We certainly appreciate all that that's gone before, the good singing, prayer that's been offered up, and the good preaching by Brother Joe. You know, being content will give you a lot of peace in your life, and being thankful to the Lord for the blessings that we have, that's only right that we would do that. I would suspect that if any of us did not even half or a quarter of what the Lord has done for us to someone else, that we'd certainly appreciate someone being thankful for that, being grateful for that. It's a sad thing when someone who has so much still wants more. But that's the way greed of this world works. Our baby boy has started talking a lot, and he'll say some things over and over again because he can't get the words out. And usually, lately, he's been able to get two words out before he gets stuck, and that's, "I want." And then he'll just keep repeating it until he finally can tell you what he wants. Well, that doesn't sound very good to hear "I want" over and over and over again, but that's honestly, that's the way we are. We just want and want and want. But how wonderful it would be for our perspective, as Brother Joe has instructed us, to be where it ought to be, being content with the things that we have. You know, Moses, he experienced that in his life, didn't he? He was born in Pharaoh's house, and for the first 40 years of his life, he had everything that the land of Egypt could offer him. The best school, the best food, the riches. He had everything that this world could offer. And he left all that. The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that he left the pleasures of sin for a season because he would rather have the afflictions of Christ. Now, that's a very strange statement to make. But for the next 40 years of his life, there was quite a change that took place. In fact, if you'll turn me to Exodus chapter 4, I'd like to notice with you the difference in the Moses that left Egypt and the Moses that we read about here in Exodus chapter 4. The Moses that left Egypt had been taught and probably partly believed at least, that he was everything, that he was the big shot. But when you come here to Exodus 4 and even chapter 3, God's speaking to Moses out of the burning bush, and God's telling him that now Moses is 80 years old at this point. You know, don't ever think that you're too old for the Lord to use you in His service. Abraham was 75 years old before we're ever introduced to him. And here Moses is 80 years old, and he had spent 40 years in Egypt. Now he'd spent 40 years on the backside of the desert as a shepherd when the Lord appears to him out of that burning bush. And the Lord starts telling him some things about he's heard and seen what's going on to his people in Egypt. Israel was in bondage there. And now the Lord in chapter 4 begins to tell him, "I'm going to send you with some signs. You're going to go to Pharaoh and you're going to appear to him." And here in Exodus chapter 4, if we begin reading in verse 10, it says, "And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. The Lord said unto him, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb or deaf or the seeing or the blind? Have not I the Lord? Now therefore go, and I will be with thy mouth and teach thee what thou shalt say." Now notice Moses, 80-year-old Moses, he has spent 40 years get to the point where he feels he's nothing. He left Egypt thinking he was somebody in man's school. And now in God's school here in the desert, he's reached the conclusion he is nothing. He's not worthy to do what the Lord would have him do. He's not able to do it. There's a great humility here that we find in this Moses at this point in his life that we probably didn't find earlier. You know, when it's time for you to be in the Lord's service is when you're humble before God. Moses says, I'm not able to go and speak. I have a slow tongue. And God says, who made man's mouth? Am I not able to help your mouth? And not only does that, he say that, God says, go and I'll be with your mouth. And I'm going to teach you what you shall say. Now, I want us in looking at this to see Moses as a picture of the preacher. Because Moses, in many ways, his life is a type of Christ. And Moses, in many ways, teaches us about contentment and how Moses had riches and now he's poor and things are different. Now he's having to work hard to earn a living, whereas he didn't have to earlier in life. Moses is showing, just like the Apostle Paul, who says, I've learned to be hungry, I've learned to be full, I've learned to be rich, I've learned to be poor. Moses embodied that in his life. God says, I'm going to teach you what you shall say. If a preacher is to come before the Lord's people, he must inevitably feel like Moses and say, I'm not really able to do that. I'm going to tell you, in my high school graduating class, me and another girl were voted the shyest in our high school class. I still struggle with that. I still have trouble meeting people. When I go to the store, I'm not going to talk to anyone around me. I'm going to just do my business and leave. I just that's the way I am. And if I'm going to stand up in front of God's people and preach, I'm going to tell you, I've been doing this now about 18 years. And when I started out, oh man, you talk about a challenge. I was right there with Moses. I've never been able to really eloquently speak and have the words. I envy people I see that have that ability. I don't have it. I don't really feel like I have the ability to express some things that I would like to in the way that I want to. But may the Lord help all of His ministers in teaching them what they shall say. But Moses isn't through. He said, O my Lord, verse 13, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. He's refusing to do it. You know, when I was younger, I heard some older ministers almost bragging about how they ran from the service of the Lord. Bragging about how rebellious they were. It was almost a badge of honor. Well, I'm going to tell you, there's nothing honorable about running from the work that the Lord would have you to do. And here Moses is trying to say, send someone else, not me. Verse 14, I'm going to show you that what he's doing is wrong. It says, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He was making God angry. And I'm going to tell you, when we refuse to do what the Lord would have us to do, that angers God. Anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. He said, is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee. And when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart. And thou shalt speak unto him and put words in his mouth. And I will be with thy mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. And he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. Now notice what the Lord is telling us here. Moses refused him to speak. So God says, God makes a way. He says, Aaron will be your spokesman. He will be your mouth. And you will be instead of God. Now consider this in a picture, the way the Lord describes it. In this sense, Moses isn't a picture of the minister anymore. He's a picture of Jesus Christ. Notice, Aaron is going to be his mouthpiece. He's going to be his mouth. And Moses is going to give him the words from God for him to speak to the people and the Pharaoh. You see how this in this picture, the way the Lord describes this in verse 16 is just incredible to me. He says, "He shall be thy spokesman. He shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and you shall be to him instead of God." Do you realize the serious responsibility the preacher has is to speak to God's people from the words of God? He's not at liberty to come up here and say, "Oh, wait, Brother So-and-so's here. I'm going to talk about this. Oh, wait, I see Sister So-and-so. She needs to hear this." He's not at liberty to do that. He's here to speak what God gives to him. God gives him the words to say. Sometimes it just so happens that Brother So-and-so is here and got to hear what he needed to hear. But that should never be the way the pulpit is used. It's not for man's agenda. The pulpit should be used to preach what God wants the Lord's people to hear, what they need to hear. Apostle Paul says, "I've delivered to you that which I received." Where did he receive it? From God. When the minister speaks, he speaks the words that God has taught him to say. Minister is to preach to God's people in this way. And in this way, when he preaches, some of the things that God tells him to preach might be very shocking. I remember Elder Sonny Piles used to say when he'd say some things, he'd say, "I see eyebrows going up like Venetian blinds." He said something that shocked everybody and eyebrows were going up. Like, what? What did he say? I'm going to tell you, there's some things out of God's Word that it's hard to believe, hard to really comprehend. I'm going to give you an example of that. Moses led God's people out of Israel, and they came to the Red Sea. They came to a place, and then Pharaoh's chariots were right there behind them. And Moses said these words, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord." You know, when you're in the midst of a battle, when you're in the midst of a difficult situation, the Lord is able to save you in ways you never believe He could. The Lord is able to deliver you in ways that you'd never think possible. And too often we view things from a natural perspective and we fail to comprehend, we fail to understand what the Lord is truly capable of. The Lord's able to part a Red Sea and you walk through dry shod. He's able to do that. He's also able to use that same Red Sea to drown your enemies. The Lord is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. But the minister of the gospel is the one who is to deliver that message to God's people. We talk about, as Brother Joe did, what Jesus did for us on the cross and how there was a great distance and separation between us and the Lord that's no longer there because of what Jesus has done. People will say, "It sounds too good to be true. I'd love to believe that, but that's too good to be true." Well, guess what? It is the truth. God said it's the truth. And now it's our responsibility as God's ministers to preach that to God's people. You turn me to Ezekiel chapter 1. I want to notice with you some things here. Because Moses and the responsibility he had, that was a very great responsibility for him. In fact, if you kept reading Exodus chapter 4, you'll find that Moses actually left his family. He left his wife and children to go to Egypt to speak to God's people. They were on their way with him and got into an argument. I'm not sure exactly the details of what all was taking place there, but they went back home and he went to Egypt. And next time we see them coming on the scene is Exodus chapter 18. But the minister of the gospel has a responsibility placed upon him that even sometimes, I'm not going to say sometimes, it's tough on the family. It's hard on the family. I remember when I was first starting out to preach, I had appointments and this stayed on this Sunday and that stayed on that Sunday and I was all over the place. My wife said, "We have a church a mile down the road. Why don't we just go there?" I said, "I'd love to go there, but they've got a pastor. They've got someone to preach for them. These places don't." And it's tough. It's difficult for the family. But the work is important to the Lord. And you know, when I think about what it would be like for people to not have the Word of God preached to them, you realize that having that blessing of God's Word being preached is like a light shining in a dark place. That's what the Apostle Paul said. It's like a light shining in a dark place. Actually, Peter said that, 2 Peter 1. We have a more sure word of prophecy as unto a light that shineth in a dark place. If that light was not there, if the Lord was not speaking to His people, a church will not continue to exist if they don't have that light. Ezekiel chapter 1. Ezekiel was with the captives in Babylon, and he saw something that I'd encourage all of you to compare to what John the Apostle saw in Revelation chapter 4. He's going to describe something that when we read this and try to picture it in our mind, we're going to say, what in the world does this mean? What does this represent? He's seeing into the very throne room of God. And there's one particular thing that he calls attention to, more so than John does in Revelation 4. But I want you to notice what he says here in Ezekiel chapter 1. We'll begin reading verse 4. He says, "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof as the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward." Now, in reading that, probably are thinking, all right, so there's a creature here. It's like a man, but it has four faces, has four wings. It has feet like calf's feet. Well, what is this monstrosity we're describing here? Well, that's a good question. But this morning I'd like to present to you, submit for your consideration, that we're given the picture of a preacher. Did I say he was a monster? Yes, I did. And preachers are different. And different in certain ways. But this creature had the likeness of a man, but had wings. You say, well, how can we say that that's a preacher if it has wings? Well, you know, the word angel, if you look at the definition of that word, that means messenger from God. And in the book of Revelation, chapters 2 and 3, and chapter 1, we're told about the seven churches of Asia and the angel of the seven churches of Asia. And that those seven angels, or seven stars that are in Jesus' hand, and every one of those letters weren't written to the church of Asia, they were written to the angel of the church in Asia. See, that's the Lord's pattern. The Lord speaks to the minister, the messenger, and he speaks to the church. That's the Lord's way of doing it. You remember Saul on the road to Damascus asked a question to the Lord that we all could ask. Lord, what will thou have me to do? Especially if you're in your younger years and even in your older years. Lord, what will thou have me to do? You know, the Lord didn't answer that question. He didn't give him the answer. He said, go into Damascus and it will be told you what you shall do. Instead, Lord tells Ananias what he's to do and sends Ananias to Saul of Tarsus to tell him. See, that's the Lord's pattern. Lord had the opportunity, had the ability to speak directly to Saul and tell him, but he didn't do it that way. Lord has the ability to tell you directly, but he doesn't do it that way. You know why we encourage you to come to church as often as you can, as often as you can make it? You need to come every chance you get because the Lord has something to tell you. He has something to tell you personally. When the gospel is preached, it's personal. It touches the hearts of God's people. The Lord sends His messenger. He's sending an angel. I remember my dad, I can hear him saying it right now. Angels don't have wings. They don't have long hair. And they don't have halos over their head. They look like a man. And I'll tell you, when a man comes and preaches and the Lord sends him to preach, that's an angel. That's a messenger from God. But a seraphim and cherubims do have wings. And here we're given a description of a seraphim. If you go to Isaiah chapter 6, Isaiah sees something that he describes in the seraphim and looks very similar to this. But it had the likeness of a man. Had straight feet. It turned not when it went. It went straight. You know, when you talk about something being straight versus crooked, the Bible describes straight as positive and crooked as negative. When you talk about straight, the Bible tells us to make straight paths for our feet. Walk straight, the straight and narrow way. That's the way we're to walk. And this creature did not turn to the right hand or left. It went straight when it went. But I'd like to notice with you what it says in verse 10. He says, as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. And they four had the face of an ox on the left side. And they four also had the face of an eagle. What does that mean? Picture in your mind this creature who, if you go to Revelation 4, is in the presence of God, his throne. And he has a face of a man. On the right, he has a face of a lion. On the left, he has a face of an ox. It doesn't say behind, but there's only one other place to put it. The face of an eagle behind. And when I think about the four faces that a preacher needs to have, this creature describes it the best. You know, in the end, a preacher's a man. He's been given a divine calling, a divine responsibility, but in the end, he's a man. You find John chapter 1, verse 6, it says, there was a man sent from God whose name is John. See the human element and the divine element in that? He's a man. He's not more than a man. He's a man, but he's sent from God. That's what makes it special. He's a man. But he talks about having the face of a lion on the right. You know, Brother Joe mentioned boldness, having boldness. You know, there is boldness in being like a lion. A lion is bold. In fact, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 1, the wicked flee when none pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Bold as a lion. Minister is to be bold. In fact, he's not just to be bold, he's to be strong. Proverbs 30, verse 30 says, the lion is strongest among beasts and turneth not aside for any. He never backs down from a fight. We had this dog one time, and she was tough. In fact, when it came to pecking order, she was usually on top. There was a lot of tough dogs that would come around, but she'd always put them on the ground. And she was a little Sheltie dog, but she was big for her breed. But she put him on the ground, and she never backed down from a fight. That's when you get on a lower part of the pecking order is when you back down. Well, she came in the presence of my wife's childhood dog, and he put her on the ground. I'd never seen it done before, but he did it. He overpowered her. He was stronger than her, I suppose. I don't know. But I'll tell you, when it comes to a lion, he never backs down. He never gives up. I'm going to tell you, I'm not a very opinionated person. You can make something this color or that color. I don't care. You can fix this food or that food. I don't care. It doesn't bother me. That's all just fine. But when it comes to what God's Word says, I refuse to back down. I have no way to back down. I'm against the wall. The Word of God says what it says. I cannot move from that. And the minister of the gospel needs to be bold enough. He never turns aside for any. It doesn't matter if the devil himself is standing in front of him. He doesn't turn away from that. I'll tell you, the Bible tells us to resist the devil and he'll flee from you. I'll tell you, that's someone who will turn aside. He walks about as a roaring lion, but he's not a lion. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And don't you want your ministers acting like Jesus? I'll tell you, Jesus is a mighty warrior, a captain of our salvation. Our minister of the gospel needs to be strong like that. Strong and bold. You know, in Acts chapter 4, verse 13, the rulers of the synagogue and the rulers of that day, they actually looked at Peter and John and they marveled at the boldness that they had. Minister of the gospel should be just as bold. On the left-hand side, it says he has the face of an ox. You know, we don't have oxen around here. But I'm told, just like the lion is the king of the beast, the oxen are the king of the cattle. And oxen is a beast of burden, a beast of labor. You know, when it comes to the ministry of the gospel, there are some things that I think some people misunderstand about the ministry, and that's the work involved in it. You know, this work, it never stops. I'm going to tell you, I don't just study God's Word on Sunday morning. I do study on Sunday morning, but I'm always in a state of studying God's Word. There's always something that will trigger something over here or this over there. I'm always got some kind of work to do. We have sick people that need to be checked on. There's all kind of work that needs to be done. The oxen plows and plows and plows. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Apostle Paul makes a statement here that I think is very important for us to understand something about the work of the ox. You see, the Bible tells us in Proverbs 14, verse 4, where no oxen are, the crib is clean, but much increases by the strength of the ox. Consider a farm that has no ox. Says, where there are no oxen, the crib is clean. There's no food to eat. But if you want a lot to eat, that much increases by the strength of the ox. Ox must be strong. If you want there to be food in the house of God, you know who needs to be strong? Your pastor needs to be strong. He needs to be strong and laboring. But notice what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. He says in verse 9, for it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out. Thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Apostle Paul quotes the law and says, you're not supposed to muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. What does that mean? You're not supposed to keep the ox from eating while he's working. Paul says, why was this in the law? Is God taking care of the oxen? Does God care about... Is that why He put this in the law? Verse 10. Or saith He all it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? You know, Apostle Paul takes something written in the law and says it applies to the New Testament church and taking care of the minister. Naturally, monetarily, taking care of your minister, he finds this text that's talking about oxen and calls the pastor an ox, basically. There's our proof right there that the ox is a picture of the minister. And taking care of your ox, making sure your ox is strong, is a responsibility of the congregation. Now, I'm thankful y'all are all generous. I'm not trying to browbeat any of y'all. Y'all do a great job, and everything's fine. Everything's fine. I know someone had been telling me for months that y'all were giving me too much, and recently changed their tune and said that I needed a raise. Whatever. That's fine. I'm going to tell you this. Don't ever think that when you're giving something that you're giving it directly to me. I want you to always think when you give that you're giving it to the Lord and let the Lord take care of the ministry. You know, and that, thankfully, the Lord blessed us, ordained deacons, and that responsibility is on them. It's not on you. You give as the Lord prospers you and leave the rest in the Lord's hands. The Lord is the one in the end. Always think of it that way. The Lord is the one that gives to the minister, and you give to the Lord, and let the Lord take care of the rest. Let the Lord take care of that transaction. When it comes to ministry, we must labor. You know, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, he tells us, if a man desireth the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. Work. Don't ever ordain someone who wants the title of minister. You ordain someone who wants the work. The one who wants to do the work. There's labor involved in this. But I want us, for just a couple minutes, to think about this creature and how he has the face of a man
Now, on the right is the face of a lion. On the left is the face of an ox. And I'm going to tell you what I try to do every time I try to preach before God's people. I want you to stop seeing the man. I don't want you to be focused on me or thinking about me. I'm going to try and turn. You understand? I'm going to turn so you can see, so we can get to work. I want the ox to be involved in the service of the ministry. I want to start plowing, as it were. When it comes to the Lord's vineyard, it's time to get right to work. When we come and try to preach the gospel, I'm going to try and turn, and we're going to get right to work. But I don't want to stop turning. I don't really want to turn to the left and the lion come out of the cage, as it were. I want to turn to the right. The right is the direction I want to turn. And we get right to work. And in the end, I want to turn some more so that we get to that eagle. Because if we can get to that eagle, then all of you, oh, what a blessing it is to come to the house of God and mount up on wings of eagles. When you mount up on the wings of an eagle and you lift up from the cares of this life, and far away is the noise of strife. You don't hear it anymore because you're raised up. You start flying and soaring because the eagle is the king of all the birds. The eagle can fly the highest of all the birds. The eagle's eyesight, his wingspan, and all that. That is the goal, you understand. The Lord can lift us up. The Lord can raise us up that we can soar on the wings of eagles. You know he's capable of that. And when you soar that high, now you're starting to see things the way the Lord sees them. Now when you're that high up, you start to see with God's perspective. You start to be able to see the way the Lord sees it. You start to forget about all the trivial and the all the other things going on in this life to see the things the way the Lord sees them. Wouldn't that be wonderful? I'll tell you, when the minister of the gospel successfully turns God's people into seeing that, that's been a successful service. That's been a blessing. But you know that eagle, Bible tells us, he dwells among the dead. You know, kind of like we see buzzards do around here when there's a dead carcass. You know, the minister would like for you to spend a little time around the lamb that was slain. To be around the lamb that was slain, who was slain for you. Wouldn't it be wonderful if God's people could see that perspective, get away from the cares of this life? Well, I encourage you to pray for your pastor. The best thing any of you ever tell me is that you're praying for me. Because I know that if you're doing that, if you're praying for me, then the Lord will bless all of us. Because the Lord can bless us in ways we could never get on our own. And what a blessing that would be. And what a wonderful place this would be to come and worship the Lord when all of us are doing what the Lord would have us to do, no matter how difficult, no matter how we don't understand it. And then we would find that contentment that Brother Joe told us about. I thank you for your good attention this morning.